We're turning in the Word of God tonight to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. This chapter has a special place in my life. It is through this couple of verses that the Lord called me to the ministry. After a long wrestling season with the Lord about it, Isaiah chapter 41, I'm going to break in at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Let's hear God's Word. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment in a word of prayer? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we do approach Thee once again in Christ's name through the merits of His shed blood. We pray, Lord, that according to Thy covenant promise, that Thou wilt bless Thy people and be our teacher. We pray for the grace to hear the Word of God properly. Save us, Lord, from being hearers only. We pray for that grace to be doers. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt help us to understand not only the meaning of the text, but to understand what Thou art saying to us through that text and our situation. We pray Thee, our God and Father, that Thou wilt make this Word living to us this evening. Let us not, Lord, be guilty in this place of merely hearing a sermon, of merely preaching a sermon. Grant to us all tonight to have the message come from God. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen and amen. The human instinct of hunger has always been that which has wielded great power over mankind. Though it be nothing, and I mean this, though it be nothing more than a gnawing feeling in the stomach of man, yet this one feeling has brought the most noble of God's creation down to the level of brute beasts. Hunger. It can subjugate all of his pride and turn the greatest of braggarts into the greatest of beggars. I was reminded of this truth one Saturday afternoon many years ago in Orlando when a man came to my door all in pretty much rags and he said to me, Mister, I have not eaten for 3 days. Could you make me something to eat, just a sandwich and a glass of water? Oftentimes, because the manse was actually on the church property in Orlando, we had people come by continually looking for handouts, wanting money, actually. I can't tell you, I lost count. But this man was not looking for money. He simply said, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Can you give me something to eat? I went in and made him a sandwich, some milk and some chips, and he sat down and ate that and thanked me for it and went on his way, not saying one other word to me. He was hungry. Not ashamed at that point in time to have to come to a stranger's door and say, do you have something for me to eat? We can see the darker side of this power of hunger when we remember that history gives account after account of parents who actually cannibalize their children to find relief from hunger. But while it is an instinct that possesses tremendous power, it is not the strongest of human instincts. The hunger strikers are a lesson in point. After so many days of refusing to eat, these self-styled martyrs have lost their appetite altogether. That's what happens. You lose the sense of hunger altogether. They no longer experience that sensation, but one thing they have not done without during their strike is water. Water they must have. While man may eventually die without food, he will die very quickly without water, usually within 3 to 5 days. The system begins to shut down. Thus, while hunger is a strong instinct in man, the human instinct of thirst is far greater. Men have given away their fortunes just for a drink of water. Indeed, after 3 days without water in the desert sun, where temperatures rise 120, 130 degrees, the body loses all of its water through perspiration, and your throat becomes parched, and your tongue begins to swell, where you can't even talk, and you will gladly give the wealth of 1,000 worlds away just for a drop of water on your tongue. Remember the rich man in hell asked Father Abraham for Lazarus to come and to dip the tip of his finger in water, just the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, he said. Now, all of what I have said has its very real counterpart in the spiritual realm. In fact, the ultimate end in all of God's creation is to point us to the spiritual. While physical thirst can be very traumatic and end in death if it is not quenched, the experience, the real experience of spiritual thirst can be far more traumatic and end in a far worse death if that is not quenched. I believe that as the Lord's people, we find ourselves in a spiritual desert, a real wilderness. And we wonder, is it ever going to end? Our souls become very dry, parched. Water, water, water is the cry of the heart. Our text this evening relates just such an experience and gives a word of instruction for all those who find themselves in the desert. Verse 17, note please, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. For a few moments I want to speak this evening on God's way in the wilderness. God's way in the wilderness. First, let me point out that God brings His people into a spiritual wilderness. The passage in its context has reference to those who would be sent into Babylonian captivity some 90 or 100 years down the road, but they would be sent into captivity because of Israel's idolatry. Yes, it was because of their sin that Israel found themselves in a wilderness. It was because of their love for idols. It was because of their love for carnal pursuits that God set them away into a wilderness, into a captivity. So it is with the Lord's people. God will still bring His people into a wilderness because of their idolatry, because of unfaithfulness, because of their love affair with the world. He will judge sin, and therefore we would want to do everything that we can by the grace of God to avoid that place of spiritual desolation where God must come and to chasten us because of our sin, like He did Israel. Having said that, the Scriptures testify to the fact that it is God who ultimately brings us into these desert experiences. The prophets are filled with reference after reference to the Lord bringing Israel into the wilderness. The Lord doing it. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 is a case in point. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And God actually used the sins of Israel as a means to bring them into that wilderness experience. He used their sin just to bring them there. And God will use our sin to bring us to that place where He wants us to be. I want to stress that, where He wants us to be. But sometimes God brings us into the wilderness quite apart from any sin or any idolatry or any unfaithfulness. The best of the best, the godliest, the holiest, those that have walked the closest to Christ, God has brought them, spiritually speaking, into a waste, howling wilderness. Why? Why does God do that to us? Let me suggest to you a number of reasons. First, only in the wilderness will we learn what real spiritual thirst is all about. Only in the wilderness, only in the desert, do you learn what real spiritual thirst, panting, I want you to listen to me, brothers and sisters, panting after God is all about. There is no thirst like the thirst that comes from being in the desert and with no hope and no prospects of finding water to quench your thirst. I experienced that to some small degree in a hayloft in Hebron, Maryland, that farming community I was mentioning this morning. It was the end of an August hot summer day. Humidity was unreal. And I was the one chosen to go up into the loft that had already had bales of hay up there. Steam was rising from them. There was no opening. There was no fan. There was nothing. I experienced thirst that I had never, ever experienced in my life. But for me, I could come down and get water. If we are going to be Christians who honor, who love the Lord, we are going to have to be Christians who come to learn and experience what real spiritual thirst is all about. Not just verses that we read in the Bible, not just the Psalms that we've memorized, but actually experience in our own souls what it is to be panting after God as the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brook. Not simply hear sermons about it, but to actually be brought into that place where we are thirsting for God. Thirsting for Christ and Christ alone. So God brings us unto His wilderness, that we might learn real thirst for Him. Secondly, God brings us into the wilderness because only in the wilderness do we seem to learn how helpless we really are. Even the best of believers think higher of themselves than they ought. We become dependent on ourselves We think that we can really get along in life without God. We wouldn't say those words, but our actions betray it, that that mentality is alive and well. We can get by without prayer. We can get by with throwing up to God a few minutes here and a few minutes there. We actually think we can get by in life. We can make it through the day. We can make it through the week. We can make it through life without desiring God deeply in our souls. But God brings us into the desert just to teach us how helpless we are, how dependent we are upon Him, how vain is the help of man, how useless the arm of the flesh. He brings us into the desert to teach us that we cannot depend upon the pastor, we can't depend upon our wife or upon our husband, we can't depend upon our parents. They cannot satisfy this thirst that's been created by being in the desert. All of their words of comfort, all of their words of instruction are like water off a duck's back until God steps in. And that truth we have to learn, and we learn it well when we're in a desert and there's no prospect of water, and it goes on and on and on. We find out how weak we really are, how much we need the Lord. We perhaps think that all is well, but all God has to do is to bring us into a desert, and we find that all is not well. We've been imagining things. We've been dreaming. And so God brings us into a very dry place. Sermons are just that to the people of God when they're there. They're just sermons. Words go in one ear and out the other. God wonderfully and so graciously knows that we are at our best when we're at our weakest. When we are hanging on Him, when we are leaning upon Christ because we feel our absolute helplessness, God knows that then we are at our best. And so He brings us into a waste-howling wilderness. Thirdly, God brings us into a wilderness because only in the wilderness will we realize how empty and useless are the pleasures and the treasures this world has to offer. All the wealth in Babylon, when they were eventually brought there, then believe you me, that was a wilderness experience for them. All the wealth in Babylon meant nothing to those in the wilderness. And all of the comforts and all of the blessings that life affords are absolutely useless when you're in the wilderness. They mean nothing to you. There's one thing that you want, and that is water. That is refreshment. That is deliverance. That is for God to take you out of the wilderness. That's the one thing you want. You want your thirst quenched. You realize that friends and family and fortune, none of that is able to meet you at the point of your need. You realize that if there was a change in circumstances, because circumstances are bad when you're in a wilderness, if there was just a change in circumstances, I would be fine. But not brothers and sisters, when you're there and you realize that even when the circumstances are changed and they seem to be so positive now, they seem to be so pleasant, you still have this thirsting in your soul. You realize you're still in a wilderness. We are a people who need continually to be weaned from this world and from looking to men, from looking to people, from looking to things, to satisfy the longing that the Almighty has put in our souls for Him. The Almighty has put a longing, a thirsting in our souls for Him. Sometimes it takes us a long time in the wilderness before we realize that's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. We see all the things around us. We see the desert. We see the problems. We see the trouble. But we fail to see that all of that is God bringing us to that place where we learn that none of those things are going to satisfy what my heart really needs. Fourthly, only in the wilderness do we learn to turn our eyes upon Christ alone. Note the text. How many are there? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times. I. You're poor and needy. You're thirsty. There's no water. I. God says, I will hear. I will not forsake. I will open. I will make. You see, when you are all alone in the wilderness, there is no place to look for help but up. You're wasting your time to look around you. Up. You won't have the thirst satisfied. You won't have it quenched by looking anywhere else but up. You try anything else, you try anyone else, and you will go on in your wilderness. Up. When God brings us into desert experiences, He does so to cause us to cry to Him alone. We learn that which we've sung for years. None but Christ can satisfy. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but they failed. I tried everything to deal with this emptiness, to deal with this parched soul of mine, until I looked up and looked off to Christ. God has got to bring us into a desert to teach us that lesson. And He has to do it, sad to say, over and over and over again. There's a fifth reason. Only in the wilderness are we going to find out that real faith endures. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It does not say, blessed is the man that is tempted, that is tried. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Oh, the happiness is to the man that endureth temptation. You see, our faith in the Lord and His Word has to be tried. That's the only way we'll find out if it's genuine. Everything else is cheap talk. God brings us into a desert. He brings us into a wilderness. We find out whether or not our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, our claim to believe His Word, is actually true. Because real faith will endure. I don't say it will always be as strong as it ought to be. I don't say that we will always act in the wilderness and in the desert as we ought to act. So often we don't. We do foolish things. But one thing I will tell you, it will be in the desert that you will find out whether or not your faith is real and not counterfeit. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that endureth trial. Endureth is the operative word. God brings us there. Brothers and sisters, you do not want a life that's smooth sailing. You do not want that. You do not want days where it's always sun shining. Not this side of heaven. That'll come one day when the Sabbath rest comes for God's people, the eternal rest. But you don't want that this side of heaven. I know the flesh wants as much as possible to get away from anything to do with deserts and wilderness and parched throats and trouble as much as it can. I understand that, but you don't want that. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired James to write, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience." It's when you have patiently endured. When you have gone on and on and on in a desert. I cannot begin to imagine what the desert was like for Job, can you? I cannot begin to imagine to have lost 10 children, to have lost my wealth, to have lost my health, and to be in agony and pain just sitting down. I can't imagine what it was like in that state to be crying out to God and crying out and crying out and Lord not answering him. Not a word was he saying. To make matters worse, he had so-called friends who were telling him, "You're wicked. This is God's judgment upon you. You've been keeping it secret, Job. You're a hypocrite!" Can you imagine sitting there in that state and hearing all of that from your comforters? And yet Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." Oh, for whatever problems Job had, his faith was proved to be the real thing in that wilderness, in that desert experience. God brings us there because you need to know before judgment day whether or not the faith you claim to have in Christ and the gospel is the real thing. It will be too late on that day. There is no going back. There is no second chances when that day comes. You need to know now. And so God brings us into these wilderness experiences. Secondly, this evening, those in the wilderness, God promises divine deliverance. For those in the wilderness, God promises divine deliverance. 4 times in these 2 verses alone, mark them, God says, "I will." 4 times, "I will." When you come to the "I wills" of God, you come among the precious things of Lord, the deep things which God has designed to comfort us when we're in the wilderness. Because this is all you have to go on, folks. You can't go on your feelings. You can't go on what your senses tell you. You have to go on what God has said. He has promised, "I will do." The "I wills" of God, let me say 3 things about them. Number one, they are uttered with deliberation. When God says, "I will," He is never rushed into saying that. The mind of the Almighty has fully understood everything. All-knowing. He was not coerced, He was not pushed, He was not pressured. When God said, "I will," there was deliberate thought when He uttered those words. Secondly, it supported the "I will." It is supported by omnipotence. You and I can say, "I will do this, I will do that" all day long. But the problem is, we are finite creatures. We are weak. But when the Almighty says it, "I will," He has the arm of omnipotence to back it up. And thirdly, it is sealed. The "I wills" of God are sealed with immutability. Nothing can ever change God's "I will." God will carry out His promise of deliverance from the wilderness. Let me say several things about that deliverance. God will deliver even though we think all hope is gone. God will deliver even though we think we have concluded all hope for deliverance, for change, for help, for water is gone. Note the words, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none." I emphasize none. I emphasize the poor and needy. We looked at that several Wednesday evenings ago in the prayer meeting, the poor and the needy. Not only do they have nothing, they have no ability to supply the need that they have. Poor and needy. There's none. No water. How hopeless a feeling must come over them in the desert who have searched and searched and searched for days for water and found none. You've sought it before and you found it. But this time, all you're seeing are the hot sands of the desert. You found refreshment from the Word of God in the past, but not this time. You've read the Word of God and you've pled with the Lord, "Lord, speak to me. I need a word right now." And you've gotten nothing. In times past, you've been helped by prayer. But your prayer tongue is so parched, so swollen. Before, you've been helped by the messages on the Lord's Day. Not now. Some hymn, some song for the night season that's often helped you before, it's empty. The well is empty. "Their tongue faileth for thirst," he says. Their tongue faileth for thirst. Swollen because it's parched. They can't talk. You, if I can spiritualize it just for a moment, it's so bad, you can't really speak to others about your condition. You're ashamed to tell them how you actually feel, what you're actually thinking. Isn't that right? Because Christians aren't supposed to think like that and aren't supposed to feel like that. They're supposed to be strong and of a good courage. If certain hymns are given out to sing in the service, you feel like you can't sing them. Worse yet, you can't even tell God about it. You don't know what to say. The words don't come. All you can do is groan. "Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me." Because you're thirsty and there's no water. It's just at that very time that God says, "I will hear." Secondly, God will deliver though we feel we've been forsaken. No doubt, as a matter of fact, the prophecy reveals it, these Jews felt that God had overlooked them, that God had passed them by, that God had forsaken them. They had sought and they had looked and they had searched and they had found nothing. They had looked for water. That was the right thing to look for. But only dust filled their mouths. At such a juncture, the only thing that could be in their mind is that the Lord has forsaken us because of our sin. You ever had that experience? "I'm just getting what I deserve. I'm just getting what I deserve. I'm a pathetic Christian. I'm so unbelieving. I'm so worldly. I'm this, I'm that. I'm just getting what's coming to me." Oh, let me jump in and say, grace is all about not getting what you deserve. It is getting what you don't deserve. "I will pour water." It's in the wilderness that God says He will not forsake them. "I brought them there. I'm not going to forsake them. They're there because of my doing. I will not abandon them." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thirdly, God will deliver, even though it means He has to change the course of nature. Verse 18 is the miraculous. That's the point of it. "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." That's miraculous. That verse is all about God doing something supernatural. Something out of the ordinary. In order that the thirst of His people might be quenched. Something out of the ordinary. God says, ere the poor and needy die of thirst, I will change the course of nature if needs be. So great is His love for His people. You see, God, He makes a way in the wilderness. We want, do we not? Lord, please get me out of this. God says it's in the desert, it's in the wilderness. I'm going to open up the springs. Right in your circumstances. That leads me in the third and final place. God promises deliverance only to those who are thirsty. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Poor and needy, they feel it. They know it. Seeking water, praying God to quench the thirst. Thirsting. Desiring that the thirst be quenched. God says, those are the ones that I hear. They know they're poor and needy. They actually have a thirst for me. Those in our text were longing. Let me make the spiritual application. They were longing for greater measures of grace and knowledge of Christ. They were longing for an increase in spirituality of mind, a growing conformity to God, to Christ Jesus. That's what they were looking for. Just a few chapters over, chapter 44 and verse 3, this very truth is repeated again. Jehovah says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour water upon the one who's thirsty. I guess that's the question now, isn't it? We might not like the wilderness. We might detest the trial. But that is not the same thing as thirsting for Christ. I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for Christ? Are you longing for God? Not just, Lord, change my circumstances. But Lord, I want You. Oh Christ, I want You to fill, to satisfy this thirst in my soul. Then you've got a promise tonight. A promise you can plead and plead and plead. Lord, You said You would pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Lord, You know the ground is dry, and Lord, You know my soul is thirsty. Do as You said. But you can't say that if you're not thirsty. Can't say that. What you must cry, if that's the case, Lord, make me thirsty. These are God's ways in the wilderness. God, now take His word and write it upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. O our God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight to our souls and for the help of the Spirit of God. Thou dost see Thy people. Thou dost know right where they are spiritually. We pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt save us from looking to other things to fix our problem, looking for other people to satisfy the real need. Grant, gracious Heavenly Father, that we will be that people who are thirsting after God and His righteousness. We pray, O Spirit of the Lord, Thou who art the dew of heaven, come down, we pray, upon us, and cause this waste howling wilderness to be turned into living fountains, a place where the fruit can flourish and the soul can sing. We ask all of this for Christ's eternal glory. Amen and amen.